1 Samuel chapter 16. James is going to come 2 weeks. We have a missionary coming next week. So this is a passage that I've spoken on before, trust that, perhaps you weren't here on that Sunday or you weren't listening that Sunday, and so you'll get an opportunity to hear it this morning. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm going to be reading from verse 10. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." And so he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, there's still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." And Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." And so he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He's the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's attendant said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." And one of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He's a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." And then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And so Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them with his son David to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul liked him very much. And David became one of his armor bearers. And then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." For whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play, and then relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Just got one more section I'm going to read, and this is, I'm going to skip the whole David and Goliath part, but this is part of the story here. Verse 32, of chapter 17. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Let's open in prayer. Father, this morning we would pray for our brothers and sisters who are at Point Roberts. And I pray for Sammy, who will be bringing the word of God. Pray you would anoint him. Pray, Father, that his word will bless many. May it be the word that you gave to him. And Father, as they spend time out in nature and as we spend time out in nature, I pray that we would be reminded that you are God, the Creator. And as we look at the beauty around us, that we would remember that you are the great artist. As we hear the birds, Lord, that we would remember that you are the great musician. that you are the great scientist, that you are the great mathematician, that you are our Father, that you, Lord, are our Redeemer. I pray that we would see you in your fullness. I thank you for the word of God that you have given to us this morning, that we may reflect upon it. Help us to bring these truths to our hearts as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you can see, the Bible is like especially when you read the Old Testament, but likewise in the New Testament, it is packed with stories. Much of it is in narrative form. And these stories, they communicate to us very often how God interacts with people. But there's something that when we read these stories, it's easy for us to overlook one particular detail. And so I'm gonna start with a quiz for all of us. Where were the shepherds when the angels appeared to them and they saw the glory of the Lord? Where were they? Pardon? Now, what was the location? They were. Yes, where? What does it say? Out in the fields. They were out in the fields. So I guess that's their workplace. That's where they were. Yeah. Where was Mary and where were the disciples when they witnessed Jesus' first miracle?
At a wedding.
Yes, so it was at a wedding. Where was the Ethiopian when he got converted? On the road, yeah. And where was he, or what was he in?
A chariot.
Yeah, okay. Where was Elizabeth when her baby leaped in her womb and she was filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, where was she though? Yes, what was the location? Where? She was at home. Yeah, she was at home. And by the way, when you read that, it says she was at home. Where were Mary and Martha when they saw the power of Jesus? Like they've never seen that power before. Where were they? What was the location? Okay. They were at the graveside. Yeah, that's where it happened. Where were the disciples when they saw Jesus walk on the water?
In a boat.
In a boat. Where were the disciples when Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel? There are different times that he said that, but in Matthew, where were they? Yes, on a hill, in a mountain, that's what it says, yeah. And where was Saul or Paul when he encountered the living Christ?
On the road,
yeah. So it actually indicates these things when we read them. So, you know, if you were to listen to their testimonies and pay attention to the details, I met God when I was at home, I met God when I was traveling, I met God when I was at a wedding, I met God when I was on a mountaintop, I met God when I was at a workplace. Do you see? Those are the details that we often ignore. Actually, if we reflect on the life of Jesus, God who became incarnate, we find his birth takes place in a manger. We find him walking in the busy streets of the Middle East. He does his first miracle at a wedding. He heals people in their homes. He preaches from the mountainside. He preaches from the lake. He accepts invitations to dinners and weddings and funerals. And again, if you pay attention to Jesus's life, you'll see that, I mean, he's just all out there in everyday situations and circumstances. And if you look at how he does discipleship, do you find it's usually like in a classroom setting? You'll find it's like in everyday life, you know. They travel with him everywhere he goes. He goes to the wedding, they go to the wedding. Everywhere he goes, this is how he's discipling. He teaches people in everyday life circumstances. Do you see anything significant about the mention of all these various locations? Anything stand out to you? Say, yeah, why? What are we supposed to get from that? Anything come to mind?
Anywhere.
Yeah, where can a God encounter happen in people's lives? Anywhere and everywhere. So there are no sacred places, it seems, or rather, God is able to make any place a sacred place. And really, for the most part, they're all weekday locations, I would say. I was thinking that somebody might say, oh, okay, I think I know what you're saying and what you're getting at, Pastor. You're saying that I could meet God at the golf course just as well as at a church, so that I don't have to be at church
on a Sunday.
Is that what this is saying? You can meet God. Can you meet God at the golf course? Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, but I don't want you to draw that the conclusion that therefore, you know, the church and the temple and all the rest are not of importance, because again, if we read the stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find that God met people and people encountered God within the temple framework. Zechariah, Simeon, pardon? Yeah, you could pray there too. By the way, they did let me through eventually. Ian said you better let them know, but eventually they saw the truth. But it just struck me that as I was reading the scriptures, it was like the vast number of encounters that people have with God are out in the world. They're at home, they're at work, they're in the field, they're on a boat, and that's where most people actually encountered God. Now, of course, you know, sometimes people do encounter the Lord, during preaching and during a church event or something like that, but very often it's out there. And so I think it's important for us to remember that the primary context is, you know, God is, lo, I will be with you always. I will be with you everywhere. And it's not just in church. I know that just growing up, I grew up in a Catholic home, and church was God's house. I mean, that was the holy place. That's where, you know, when I was a young kid, I have to say, I thought God lived in the church. If you wanted to meet God, you had to go to church. That's where he was. It was a bit like visiting a prison, you know. Here I am, Lord. I'm here to visit you today. I'll see you next week. It was that kind of thing that, you know, you just have that in your mind as a kid, that that's where God is. And, you know, you've heard that some people only go to church 3 times in their life, when they're born, when they get married, and when they die. Yeah. When they're hatched, when they're matched, and when they're dispatched. 3 times, that's it. That's their view. But I want us to really reflect on this, because we live in a secular culture. And in a secular culture, whether you know it or not, you're picking this up all the time, that 6 days a week you are in secular places, you are doing secular work, and there's really no place for God talk, there's no place for God thinking, there's no place for God encounters. In a sense, almost, these are God-free zones, okay? You want to have anything to do with God, you go to church. You go on Sunday. That's where it all happens. And yet when you read the scriptures, you find out that it's the total opposite. You can't compartmentalize God in your head or compartmentalize God into one day a week kind of thing and say, well, this is where I'm going to have all my religious experiences and my religious thinking. There's a hymn that gets it right, and it's called This Is My Father's World. The whole universe is God's temple. Any and every place that I go, that's where I can meet God. And it's interesting that it points out God is always there. He's accessible. He's interested in your everyday life. And in terms of our faithfulness to God is that we are to be always seeking to be mindful of the fact that God is with me. Wherever I am, I have access to him. So again, I really want to emphasize there's something really wrong if Sunday is the only time that we really start thinking seriously about God. We think that that's the only time to really get serious about God. There are no sacred places in the sense that where God cannot meet you. Wherever you live, call out to him. He can meet you there. Wherever you work, he's there. Now, I want to look also at another topic that's brought out here in this 1 Samuel story about David. And it's another detail that very often we don't pay much attention to when we're actually reading the scriptures. And that's people's employment. What people do for work. And interesting, because we are told that David had a variety of jobs. What was his first job? He was a shepherd. And second job?
Musician.
Yeah, and then he became, armor bearer, a soldier, and then he becomes a politician, king. You see a range of work that he does. But let me just start with this idea that his first job was that of a shepherd. What does being a shepherd have to do with being a soldier or with being a king? This is fascinating because one day he was applying for the job to be a Goliath killer. He was applying to be the soldier in Saul's army. And so Saul says, so, like, you know, what's on your resume? Like, what do you have that would make me believe that you're the right person for this job? And then he says, basically, when I was a shepherd, God helped me fight. He helped me fight off lions and bears, and when they tried to attack my sheep, I killed them. And during those years, when I was a shepherd, God was with me. He gave me success in my work. Think about that. When I was a shepherd, God was with me. When I was a shepherd, God gave me success. How important was the job of shepherd? I think a lot of people would probably say, that's at the bottom, the lowest of the low. You're a shepherd. And here's David saying, as a shepherd, God was with me. And then the second area of employment was to become the chief musician to the king. And so we read that God was working behind the scenes, making it possible for David to become that chief musician to the king. God found David a job as a musician. I read somewhere that, that's what it takes. It takes an act of God to get a musician a job. What do you think? Anyways, things were happening at the royal court. Saul was deeply troubled in his spirit, psychologically and emotionally. I mean, his life had taken a downward turn. Things were going from bad to worse in his life. And everybody, they discerned and said, you know what? What you need is a musician to come and play. In other words, they believed that music had the power to minister to people's souls. That what he needed wasn't just words or ideas, but that music had a way of ministering and healing people in a way that other things did not. And And so there was David, who was a great musician, and somebody one day heard David play, and they say, I know the person that we can hire. And so they went out to David, found David, and David came and started playing, and God brought this together, David the musician and Saul the king. He was a shepherd, and then he became the chief musician. Now, again, I want us to just keep that in mind. Shepherd, musician, and eventually soldier. And what's the connection between those three? I don't think there's anything that's obvious in terms of those jobs, is there? But as I reflected on that, I remembered when I was a teenager, and I got opportunities to go visit my grandfather in Portugal, northern Portugal. They were farmers. And what I wanted to do more than anything else was just to be a shepherd. And so I took care of the cows. I took care of the bulls. I brought them out to pasture from half an hour to 45 minutes. That was my job, to take them there, make sure that the cattle didn't jump over the rocks and go over to the next Farmer Joe's corn. So that was my job, to protect them. And usually when we went out there, I met other shepherds who were there as well, taking care of the sheep or whatever it may be. And we had a lot of time on our hands because we would be sitting there. So guess what we would do? We would play games. No, we didn't bring board games. Nobody had board games, Monopoly or anything like that. So what we would do is we would take these stones, bigger stones or rocks, actually, and put them up, and then we would pick up some pebbles, and we would have a target practice. That is how we spent our time. And I tell you, I got really good at the game. I remember on one occasion, I was just going home. I was still in Portugal, going back home, and I saw this cat way up in the mountain. And I picked up a rock. It was so far away. I said, but let me just give it a try. And I threw that rock, and I hit it. It jumped 4 feet up. I mean, it was just amazing. For those of you who are troubled by this story, the Lord punished me. I ended up with allergies towards cats after, but later on in my life. But you know what? When shepherds will read this story and they hear about David hitting Goliath on the forehead, almost every shepherd in Portugal will be able to read that story and say, I know where he practiced. Because that's what you do as a shepherd. You have so much time on your hand. Just think about that. A shepherd. That was where God was training him, equipping him to actually do this great work for Israel. He had no idea. But think about it as well. When as a shepherd, when I used to go, people would bring their musical instruments as well. They had a lot of time on their hands. So there they are sitting. What am I going to do with all this time? I can't leave. Got to protect the animals. And so they would play. So I tell you, there are shepherds who read this story and will say, I know where he got good at playing. During that time where everybody thought, okay, you know, that's a job of no importance, there was God equipping him for the great work that he was about to do. I think that just should blow our minds in terms of how God works. I just want to remind you, you may be in a position right now where, you know, you may be, quote, working in a shepherd's job. But God can use what you're doing right now. He can use where you're living, where you're in your neighborhood, whatever it is. You may not see it. You may say, oh, I wish I had something bigger. But God meets us where we are, takes us where we are, and equips us for a work that we are about to do, that he has planned for us. So again, you know, you find yourself in a boring, monotonous job. You know, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Like, find something. Improve yourself. Improve some gift that God has given you or some skill. Don't waste your time. And you will find that God will be able to use that later on in your life for whatever it is that he may have planned for you. You know, one day David's dad gets that note from the king saying, your son's skills are needed at the royal court. And so when Jesse, you know, talks to David, he says, David, the king wants you. And, you know, you can just imagine David asking, Dad, what should I bring? What should I bring? And, you know, Dad's going to tell him, bring your instrument. When God calls us, he tells us to leave our sins, but he never, you know, he never tells us to turn our backs on our skills and our gifts that he has given us. Bring your instrument. And likewise, I would say, you know, when we go on missions trips, you know, some of you might think, oh, I mean, what good would I be on a missions trip? And this is what God would say, just bring your hammer and nails. Yeah. Bring your sewing skills, your knitting skills. Bring your medical bag, your administrative skills, your computer skills, your business skills, your language skills. Bring your instrument. Bring your guitar. God can use you. But I do find it really challenging that, you know, that the people who heard David play said he is excellent. He is good at what he does. And I think it's really important for us to, you know, as we think about giving all that we are and all that we do to God, that we should seek to excel and do things the best we can for the Lord's work. So that's what I really want to emphasize. There are no sacred places, okay? God can meet you anywhere and everywhere you are. And there are no sacred jobs. My job is no more sacred than yours is. God wants to take whatever gifts and skills and experiences you have and use them for his glory. You can give God glory by being a carpenter, by being a cook, by being a teacher, by being an accountant, a salesman, a nurse, a driver, an engineer, a scientist. I mean, the list is long. It's not just about, you know, going into the mission field, being a missionary, or being a pastor. God gives people gifts and talents to serve him wherever they are. I'm just going to read you a story. And, you know, somebody maybe, I thought, maybe they're here and they're just wondering, like, what gifts, what skill do I have to serve the Lord and to make a difference in the service, in his service? And so this is a story about Chad. He was a church member, and he just thought, I don't fit anywhere in the ministries of the church. He says, I was tone deaf, so I couldn't sing. I couldn't play an instrument. So worship wasn't for me. I didn't like being around kids. I don't have the patience to read kids, just not my thing. And I can't teach for beans. I didn't like to talk in front of a crowd. I tried helping here and there, but nothing really I felt passionate about. They said, Chad was a mechanic, and there was not a lot around the church building he could do either. But his desire was to serve the Lord and to help people. And one day he got the idea of fixing cars for needy people in the neighborhood. And one day somebody donated a car to the church and he fixed it and they helped a needy family that needed a vehicle. Soon people heard about it and people began to donate their cars and he fixed them. And people from his work began to help him on Thursday nights. Chad discovered that having an outside-of-the-box ministry also unleashed the energy of a group of people who didn't exactly fit into the box. Hey, if someone has an idea that sounds a little bit crazy, it might just be God's to begin with. I think that's so important. You know, very often we really reduce what we can do in churches to whether you're in worship or whether you can speak or whether you can be with kids. But if we're able to just see how God works, that he takes whatever gifts and skills he has given you and he can bless and anoint those gifts, you will find a place. Just pray and ask God to reveal his ministry to you. There is a work for you to do that God is preparing you for. And my prayer is that you will find that place, that God will unleash you. If you're a good thinker, then, you know, there's a place for you. But if you're an artist, look, the walls are bare. There's places for you to put up art. Remember, you have to excel. You know, do things to the glory of God. There are people who don't have, you know, socks in the wintertime or don't have, like, and whatever it is that God has, whatever way he's gifted you, just say, Lord, how do you want me to serve you in this place and in this life? And again, don't downplay the period of being a shepherd. Don't think it's all about being a king. That long before he became a king, God was using him all throughout his life, training him so that he could be a blessing to other people. Lastly, I would just say this, that it's really important for us at the same time to remember that David was a man after the Lord's own heart. He was a man of integrity. He was a man. So I don't want to just say, you know what, it's all about gifts and talents. It isn't. It's also about your heart and your life and your walk with God. But you bring those two together, and it could be dynamite. God can use that to his glory and to the good of all the people around. Yeah, I remember an individual that I once led to Christ many years ago. We were in McDonald's, and I shared the faith with him and the gospel, and he said, you know what, I believe. And I said, okay, so why don't we just pray right now that the Lord will save you? And he said, at McDonald's? I don't want the Trinity to come into my life at McDonald's. Can't we go somewhere else? There were sacred places in his mind and non-sacred places. But yeah, even in McDonald's. Yeah, I had a friend who came to Christ during a David Bowie concert. Another person came to Christ while watching The Exorcist, which that I understand a little better, but that's right. I better get right with God. But God meets people everywhere and anywhere. I mean, you know, we shouldn't kind of like, well, wait till Sunday where we can, you know. Yeah, I like to tell, you know, just be the best dishwasher you can be to God's glory. You know, be the best whatever it is that you're, be the best mother, be the best. You know, just whatever you do, do it with all your might to the Lord's glory. But that's why, I like to emphasize, but he was a faithful shepherd. He was a faithful musician. And then he became a faithful king. Well, he had his periods too, but that was the idea. You know, if you can't be faithful in the little things that God does, calls you to, then, you know, what's the point of like, if you're not faithful in reaching out to your neighbors and people here, do you think he's going to call you to the unreached people groups of Africa? Like, be faithful now in whatever place and use the gifts, whatever they may be, that he has given you. Anybody else? Another fellow came to my mind that he had a brilliant mind. And he loved science. He loved what he was doing. I can't remember whether it was chemistry or biology or whatever it is, but one day I met him and he said the church that he was going to really put down the mind, reason, logic, science. These things were enemies. And he got to a place where he thought, I'm in the wrong field because of that. And churches sometimes can do that. They compartmentalize what is holy and what is not, as though, you know, doing science isn't a holy work. It is. And I really tried to encourage him not, you know, to find a different church. There are other people who really come down hard on literature as well, you know, different forms of literature. Oh, that's of the devil and all kinds of things. That the imagination, you know, is something that that God can't use. I mean, you just even think of C.S. Lewis, The Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe, or The Fellowship of the Ring and the Narnia Tales. I mean, wow, just God gave these people incredible imagination. If God gave you that skill, that work, go for it. You know, made you a great, you know, given you an artistic ability, go for it. Although I do remember Cassius Clay, that famous boxer, he said, well, that was my gift, to beat people up, so that's what I did. But yeah, you know, I think it's important to broaden things. Our God is a great God, and he's the creator. He really is an artist. He's a musician. He's a lawgiver. He's a father. He's a savior. He's a planner. I mean, just open it up. There is room for you in the kingdom of God. Father, thank you for what you teach us in your word. Even in the simple things, there's so much profundity. And I pray, Lord, that we would take these things to heart. You have gifted each person here. I pray, Lord, that each one of us may seek to be the best we can, whether it's the best preacher or Lord, the best engineer or the best painter, whatever it is. I pray that we may honor you, glorify you in the gifts that you have given to us and in the talents that you have given us as well. This is my Father's world. There's no limits to it. We worship and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.